message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
Amen. As you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, as we continue to study this great word that Paul has given to us of learning how that we can be able to be the church, be the ecclesia, that we can understand what it means to be saved through Christ. This is our third session in regards to this particular theme by which Paul has given us in Ephesians chapter 2 of learning that we are saved through Christ. As a recap for us to understand, Ephesians chapter 2 to begin with taught us much about the process of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 through 10 explain to us how that we are dead in our sins and transgressions before we come into Christ. And then because of the work of grace and the work of God through faith, that we are able to feel and experience the full demonstration of God's grace and that we are saved through that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through verse 16, where we focused last week, is the result of salvation and the aspect that we get to experience unity in the body of believers, where the Jews and the Gentiles are able to come together as one body, that both Jew, both Gentile, both in desperate need for the gospel of Christ, both desperately in need to be able to experience salvation, and we, through Christ, become one body. In this section today, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 through verse 22, we experience another aspect of this work of salvation. It really becomes the means of salvation, and that being the preaching of the Word of God. We see that we know that God is the one who does salvation, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We also know that the result of salvation that comes through the work of Christ is we get unified. It's almost like Paul backs up a step and says, now, here's the way that you get to be brought into the family of God. And this is the way that we as a church need to be reminded of, that we as a church will be able to see individuals come to Christ. And it's through the preaching of God's word. It doesn't mean that it's only in this moment where in this time, in this hour, every week, that this the preaching is the only time that people can be saved. But it's understanding, it's the heralding, it's the communicating, it's the declaring of God's word at all time, regardless of where we are, by which people can be saved. You at your workplace, you in your home, you in your community, through faithfully declaring God's word. And if we were to put a title on this, I want to say it would be this: the church is built on biblical preaching. It is the means by which salvation occurs. It is the means by which that the church continues to be established, continues to be built up, continues to be encouraged and go forth and be the body of believers. So if you have your copy of God's Word, I pray that you do now. Would you stand with me now in the reading of God's Word as we stand in reverence to this Word? We're going to begin back at verse 11 to get the context that we're going to be reading, verse 11 through verse 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And here's what we pick up today. And he came, speaking of Christ, and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You can be seated this morning. In this passage of Scripture that we are looking at this morning, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 through verse 22, Paul gives us two images as he is explaining about our relationship in the church to Christ and to one another. Verse 17 through verse 19 is the first image that he gives us as he explains imagery about being in the family of God and being part of the household of God. Then he switches that imagery in verse 20 through verse 22 and then speaks about not only how we are in relationship to one another, he then uses an imagery that we are part of a structure, part of the temple of God. And that's who the images that we're going to be looking at this morning and seeing how the preaching of the Word allows those two things to take place. How does the preaching of God's Word bring us into the family? And then how does the preaching of God's Word then continue to build us up as we are a part of the structure of the church? We are the imagery that he's using there. So that's what we're at this morning. Those two images, part of the family and then being a part of the temple, the body of Christ. So let's look at the text this morning as we will go through this little by little, step by step, and understand what we're going to see in this passage of Scripture. Verse 17, and here is it where we see the major thrust of this passage. "And he came," and what's the word there? "He preached." So Paul has, in transition here from what he's taught previously, in the first few verses there, taught about how we're brought together in the unity of Christ, Gentiles and Jews. And now he's telling us what Jesus did to bring them into that unity. Jesus came and preached. We know this even from Matthew chapter 3, where after Jesus was baptized, it says he went forth preaching repentance and the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus' message in his life was to be preaching that Christ had come and that he was declaring a new message, that he was Christ, he was God himself. He was proclaiming a message of hope, a message of life, a message of purpose. And Paul is saying to the Jews and the Gentiles here listening to this letter, he's saying, Jesus came and preached. And notice that Paul says. He came and preached peace to who? Peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. Now, who is this far off and who is this that is near? This far off is a phrase by which that Paul uses to describe the Gentiles. He's not talking about just far off geographically, but he's talking about where we are spiritually, in relationship to the promises and the covenants that God had established. Look back with me at chapter 2, verse 13. Notice how he described the Gentiles. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once," what's the word? "Far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So there Paul is talking about the Gentiles, how that through Christ they've been brought near. It is a spiritual separation where we are far off. But those who were also near doesn't mean that they were actually in Christ. It's a reference to the Jews. Although they had the covenants of the promise of God, they were just near. They still were not in Christ. And Paul says Jesus came and preached peace to those who were far off, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near. So we see that what is the initial part of bringing people into the body of Christ, Paul says it was through what? The proclamation of God's Word. It was preaching that brought them in. But here's a question that we read this text, and I hope you thought of this. It says that Paul said Jesus came and preached to those who were far off, to the Gentiles. Jesus' ministry was not to the Gentiles. His ministry was to the Jews. We see this passage of Scripture. Listen, you write this down if you're taking notes. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 through 6. Jesus sent the disciples out, and he says, "Jesus sent them out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel." The ministry that the disciples had initially was to go to the Jews. It was they were the ones that were supposed to be God's chosen people and to be the ones who carried the gospel to the Gentiles and to the world. So what is Paul referring to here? This is a way by which Paul is communicating that the message and the life that Jesus proclaimed, he himself is peace. Go back with me, if you would, at verse 14 and notice what Paul says. "For he himself is" what? "Our peace." So what Paul is making reference to is that Jesus' life itself was a preaching that he himself is peace. And now that the apostles are the ones who are carrying on this gospel and they are proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And so we see that they are preaching to the Jews and to the Gentiles far off and to those who were near. It is the initial part of what brings people into the family of God. But notice also in this passage of Scripture there in verse 18, we get the results of preaching. What happens when proclamation is given both to the Jews and it is given to the Gentiles? The first one that we see here in verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Through the preaching of God's word is the proclamation both by Jesus and then through the apostles later to come. Now let me back up a little bit. How do we know the apostles are also doing this proclamation? Skip down to verse 20. The church he's referring to is built on who? The foundation of the apostles and the prophets. They're the ones who are declaring the constant message of Christ. After Jesus has ascended to heaven, they're the ones who are continuing this. But notice what happens through the preaching of God's word. The uncompromised scripture. Now that's what I want you to understand. Simply by saying someone is preaching doesn't accomplish these things, okay? Are we in agreement there? It is the preaching of the true word of God which is going to bring these results that we're about to read in this text. That's why that we, as a church, we advocate expositional preaching, preaching what the Bible says, not just bringing my opinion, my suggestion, what I think, but preaching what God's word says, and that's what we're doing this morning. This passage, what we're about to read now, explains to us true results when we advocate the truth of God's word. Notice what it says in verse 18. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far off, peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. There's the beauty, church. Is prior to salvation, we don't have access to the Father. Let me put this practically to you. A person who is lost and a person who is praying just general blessings, take care of us today, do good things for us, take care of my children. I want you to realize what Paul is saying here. Prior to salvation, you have no access to the Father. God is not obligated to hear or to answer the prayers of the lost. God may be gracious, and God may give common grace to those who are lost, but prior to salvation, we don't have access to the Father. Are you with me? But God hears those individuals, and God hears those prayers, and sometimes because of God's grace, He may choose to answer those specific prayers because He may do it simply to draw those individuals' attention to Himself. But here's what Paul is saying. When we preach and we proclaim Christ and a person professes Christ and places faith in Christ, which is what we've learned thus far in chapter 2, verse 1, all the way up to this point, we've already laid out the salvation point. Person who is in Christ then has access to the Father. Think of it like this. Some of you work at particular businesses. Some of you work at hospitals. And you have to have an ID to get into certain points. If you were in a hospital with me and you try to go into ICU units, as a pastor, I used to just simply could say, I'm a pastor. I want to go into ICU unit. And they would give me access and come in. I tried to do that about 2 years ago, and I was quickly ran out of an ICU unit. Who are you? What are you doing in here? Well, I'm a pastor. I don't care. Get out. I had no access into that ICU unit. I thought, man, things have changed dramatically. And so now, families will call me and say, such and such is an ICU unit. Can you go see them? And I'll say, what are the hours? Because I don't want to be run out of there again. Access to the Father. When we come into Christ, there is nothing that prohibits us to Him. We have full access. Your ID is the fact that Christ is your Savior now. And the blood that He tells us back from the cross has demolished the hostility between you and Him, and you have full access to the Father. And that comes through true preaching and proclamation with you in your classroom, with you in your community, proclaiming the truth of God. When we compromise God's Word, do you realize what we're compromising? Access to the Father. When we tell people something different than what God's Word says, the church is built on true proclamation. Let me show you the second result that is here in this passage of Scripture. It's the same one in verse 18. For through Him, here it is, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So the second result is that there is unity in access. What I mean by that, it's not just one individual having access, but he says we both have access to the Father. What's the context? Paul is saying again that both the Jew and the Gentile, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their race, regardless of their age, in Christ there is unity to the Father. This is a huge emphasis for Paul. This is the fourth time in just a few verses that Paul has emphasized unity. Because he says we both have access to one Spirit in the Father. Let's get it again. Look back at verse 14. Notice the emphasis of unity in these passages of Scripture. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both, what's the word? One. Look at verse 15. By abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself, what's the word? One new man. Verse 16. And might reconcile us both to God in one body. God's desire, church, hear me, is never to have a body of Christ, local body of believers, to be in disunity. God's desire at the purpose of salvation is to have His universal body of believers unified. And even more so when it comes to a local body of believers, He longs for us to be unified across the board on ages. It should never be. It's the youth stuff, the adult stuff, senior adult stuff, and that's the way we think of things. We should see ourselves as the body of believers. We should never say, man, I wish those babies would stop crying. You should thank God the babies are here. You should never say, man, those people are just hard-headed. You should be glad that they're here. You should never say, man, those youth just act funny. You should be thankful that they're here. Right? Because the youth are looking at you saying, they sure act funny. Amen, student? Because you were all once there once before. But what Paul tells us, and the way this practically applies to us, is God's longing for First Look Home is through the preaching of God's Word. And here on a practical basis, as long as we continue to have the teaching of God's Word and your Bible study classes and the preaching of God's Word from this pulpit, that in itself continues to remind us of the unity that God longs for us to have when we preach the truth. Access to the Father together. Unified together. Now what's the third result that he gives us in this passage of Scripture? It is right here in this phrase. Look with me again. So we've seen that we've seen the access, we've seen the unity, but the next one is that we become a member of the household of God. Notice verse 18 again. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Remember, we once were far off, correct? We once were strangers. We once were aliens. We once were separated. But now he's saying you're no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens. But you're fellow citizens with the saints. And here's the phrase. And you're members of the household of God. What a beautiful phrase. We were once strangers. Had no home. We were once aliens. Had no home. We were once far off. Nowhere near. But through Christ, through the preaching of his word, he says we've now been become a citizen. We're no longer an alien. We're citizens. We're a permanent citizenship. We don't just have a green card. We're a citizen. We're a part of God's member. He said we're a member of his household. Now here's the imagery Paul is using here. He's speaking about the Roman culture because that was the Roman government who was over the city of Ephesus at this particular time. And this phrase that he uses here, a member of the household, implied three particular things. Number one, a person who was a owner or the master of the house, if someone came into that household, it was a promise of refuge. If you came into that household, you're a member of the household, it was a guarantee if you entered that home, you had a place that was a refuge for you. What a beautiful picture of what Paul is couching for us to say. When we come in Christ, we're in a refuge. I love Proverbs 18:10, one of our verses that our children are learning. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. God is a refuge for us. And he tells us that when we were an alien, a stranger, when we were lost, we didn't have Christ, you didn't have a refuge. You were by yourself. You were alone. You were a solo. But when you came into Christ, he put you in the member of a household and you had a place that was a refuge. The second thing that an owner of a household would guarantee in this Roman time, not only would they be a refuge, it was a place of protection. Refuge was simply a place to go, but protection was guaranteed that he was going to fend off those who were going to come against you. That he was going to take care of those who were going to come oppose you. Now, I want you to think about the beauty of this, and Paul even ties back into this in Ephesians chapter 6 when he talks about spiritual warfare. The fact that when you're in Christ and you're in him, guess what you're protected from? You're protected from the enemy. Remember, you're protected from chapter 2, verse 1, chapter and verse 2. You're protected from the prince of the air of where you once were. When you're in Christ, because you heard the preaching of God's word, somehow, some way, you came to Christ because someone declared truth to you. And through that, you came into this member of God's household. And you had refuge, you had provision. And I love the third promise as I was studying this. It was a guarantee of a new identity. You were no longer seen as an alien. You were no longer seen as a stranger. People then saw you as a member of that person's home. People saw you in a new light in that day. And the same is true when you come into Christ. Paul tells us through the preaching, when Jesus came and he preached, and the apostles preached to those who were far off, those who were near, he gave us access. He gave us unity, and he gave us the privilege of being a member of his household, which gave us refuge, which gave us protection, and gave us an identity in Christ. He changed who we are. All along today's society, you run into people who wish that they could do away with their past and become a completely new person. They wish they could have a new identity. And I want to say to you, when you came into Christ, you got that new identity. He received it. That's when Paul talks about when we're walking in our trespasses and our sins, and we were dead in those. Remember what he says in Ephesians 2:10? When we came into Christ, we were walking in him. We're walking in good works. Our identity used to be sin. Our identity now is in righteousness. Our identity used to be darkness. Our identity now is in light. Our identity used to be that Satan was our father. Now our identity is God's our father. We have a new household we're a part of, church. And we thank God for that. Our identity has changed. We're new in him. So he tells us that this is what happens when the word of God is accurately proclaimed and preached. And this is the continuation of what he's saying about part of the church, of who we are. Well, then he transitions in verse 20 to completely new imagery. All those of what we talked about is how we see ourselves as individuals in a relationship to God and relationship to people, that we have access to God as an individual to God. We have access together in our unification as a body of believers. That we see that how that relates together. And we're a household of how we operate as a family of God. And that's the imagery that Paul uses in verse 17 through verse 19. But then in verse 20 through 22, Paul shifts his gears and uses a different imagery and still talks about how we operate as a church, but then he uses terms and phrases to describe how we are a part of that building, a part of that structure. And again, he's speaking figuratively. But I want you to see how God has uniquely saved you and placed you into the body. It's not by coincidence that you're in the body of Christ. It's not by coincidence that he's given you a certain gift. Well, let's take that leap and let's look in this together. So what is the church built on then? In verse 20, it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I'm going to give you these three very quickly of what the church is built upon. Number one, it is the apostles and prophets. Number two, it is Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. And then thirdly, we, in verse 21, are the structure. That's the church that he tells us about. Foundation is the apostles and prophets. Secondly, said Christ is the cornerstone. Thirdly, we're the structure. We're the building. We're that makeup of that. Well, how does that all play out and what does that mean? Well, he tells us the apostles and prophets were the foundation. We sang this morning, and this is not a contradiction, but I want to put it together. We sang this morning how Christ is the foundation of the church, and that's correct. There's not a contradiction here. Take your notes here. Give me this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul makes a statement, and he says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ." Paul says that Jesus Christ is the foundation. So what is Paul then referring to here in Ephesians if he once said in 1 Corinthians 3 that Jesus is the foundation and now he's referring to the apostles and the prophets as the foundation? Well, he's speaking about the apostles, those whom God has chosen, and the New Testament prophets, those who were proclaiming the truth. Well, what is he referring to? He's speaking in regards to a chronological sense that the apostles and the prophets were the ones who preached first in the first century. They're ones who are proclaiming the truth of God, that they're the foundational aspect, the first ones chronologically to be able to preach the truth, and that all of our churches are built upon the fact that they themselves have proclaimed the Word, and the New Testament that we have today has come from the apostles themselves, that we have the Word of God. They are the foundation, that the beginning truth by which we are given. Does it erase the fact that Christ is the corner, that He is the foundation that the church is built on? They were not placing themselves as what the church was built on. Okay? This is not talking about an apostolic succession. That's not what we're seeing here in this passage of Scripture. We're seeing that what Paul is saying is that the preaching from the apostles were the foundation for the New Testament church. That's what he's referring to. Paul advocated this and argued and defended this position constantly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is a perfect example of that. Paul came to the Corinthians and he told them that he was not preaching anything of himself. You can write this 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Paul went to the Corinthians preaching, not with lofty wisdom, but he says, I've decided to know nothing among you except Christ crucified. That's what Paul was advocating. Paul never advocated that he himself was the foundation. He was advocating that Christ was. And so he himself being apostle is saying that here in Ephesians chapter 2, that the church is going to be established, the church is going to be built when Christ is preached, and that's what the apostles did. Let me tell you historically, James, you have the book of James in the New Testament, James was the first pastor of the Christian church in Jerusalem. It wasn't Peter. So the churches who may say that Peter was the founding of the churches, let me tell you something. Peter, who was at the heart of Christianity, was the first pastor. And he never advocated that he himself was the foundation. He pastored that church, he loved that church, and he proclaimed Christ in that church. Peter himself, in Acts chapter 2, you can read that Peter preaches that Christ was the Son of God. He never advocated that he himself was the foundation. So what does all that mean? It means when you look back at Ephesians chapter 2, and you can see where Paul says that the church, we, are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Paul is saying that the church stands today because the apostles and the prophets continue to teach who Jesus was, the Son of God, the living God, who died and rose again, and they did not compromise that truth. So what does that mean for us today? It means if our church will live and thrive, it's going to be dependent upon preaching and teaching the same truths that the apostles and the prophets taught in the first century. It's built on that foundation. It's not built on pragmatism. It's not built on pleasing people. It's not built on emotionalism. It's built on Christ, because only He would change people. May we understand that that is the foundation of the church, teaching truth and proclaiming Christ. Well, Paul gives us a second aspect of the church here, of what it's built upon. He says, Christ, Jesus Himself, being the cornerstone. I love this phrase, talking about Christ being the cornerstone. I mean, Andrew read a passage to us earlier in Acts chapter 5 about Christ being the cornerstone Himself. In the first century, what this meant in regards to the way masonry was done, and many of you have seen cornerstones today in buildings. Oftentimes you will see that there will be a brick building, and sometimes they'll put a cornerstone in it, and oftentimes they'll put things that have memories in there, or may have some kind of deeds, and they'll put it in there, then they'll build the building on it. That's not what Paul was talking about as a cornerstone. Paul was talking about a cornerstone when it was built in this particular day. It was a beginning point for a building. When a building was built, it was the earmark. It was the stone that was placed in the corner. All the other walls was built from this particular corner to make certain that the walls would be straight. If the cornerstone was not there, and if the cornerstone was crooked, or if the cornerstone was warped, or if the cornerstone was not smooth, then this building would be out of whack as it continued to be built. The cornerstone, one small pebble, one small block, had to be centrally placed and had to be accurate. And Paul is saying Christ is the chief cornerstone. for the church to be established, for the church to be ripe, for the church to be continued. Paul is saying Christ will be the cornerstone. It can't be built up on Byron Brown. It can't be built up on any particular structure in a church. It has to be built where Christ is the cornerstone. The walls are connected to that particular place. He is the cornerstone. The second aspect of the way the cornerstone was carried, it was the initial point where the weight could then begin placed for the building. It was the beginning point in all aspects. Let me tell you something, church. Unless Christ is at the corner and He's the foundation, the building cannot stand. Christ is the cornerstone. May we as First Baptist Lacombe make a joint, united effort to say we will never compromise this truth. He will be our foundation and He will be our cornerstone. So that the church spiritually can be formed and can be growing and can make certain that we stay aright. Now, why is that so important? Because look at the next part of the church. Not only do we have the foundation, the apostles and the prophets. Not only do we have Christ who is the cornerstone. But He also says that we are the structure. We're the building. Look at the text again in verse 21. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. How do we know He's talking about us? Because He states this in another way in verse 22. In Him, you also are being built together. So you make the connection there? So in verse 21, He's talking about us. And He just restates it in verse 22. So let's put it together again. Paul is saying, the apostles and prophets laying the foundation, proclaiming truth. Christ is the cornerstone. It's the beginning point to make certain that the church is going to be alright. And then he says, then we are the structure that's put together. Now, Lord knows you and I are far from being even close to being a cornerstone, correct? Amen? We definitely need the cornerstone. But he's saying that we, somehow amazingly, if you think about this, of the content by which he's proclaimed, he has taken a dead person in sin, in transgressions, has raised us from death, placed us in new life, and has connected us to the perfect cornerstone. Now, you explain to me how that happens. It can't except by the grace of God and the Spirit of God in your life. He takes a dead stone, me, from death, brings me to life, takes me out of the prince of the power of the air, Satan, places me into God. I'm jagged, I'm imperfect, places me over here and connects me to the perfect stone. Now you tell me where I have any play in that at all. I can't. That's why you go back to chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, and Paul tells us it is by God's grace that we are saved. It is His work in us, because if you look at yourself and say, man, I gotta fix myself up. I gotta get my life in order before I can come to Christ. You hear that a lot, don't you? I'm gonna get my life right first. Let me tell you something, you can't get your life smooth enough to be next to the right cornerstone. You'll be jagged and you'll make the building wacky. But praise God, He does it for us. Because right here, there's this technical Greek phrase that is here, that you are being built up, in whom the whole structure being joined together. I'm going to give you a technical Greek phrase. It's a divine passive. Past tense, meaning that there had to be an outside source joining you together to the cornerstone, and you had no power to do it. It means that what Paul was saying as he's writing this is saying God was the outside source that joined you together. He took you as a little pebble over here that didn't have any hope, any purpose, and He brought you and He joined you to the cornerstone. And Paul connects this all back again to verse 17. He says, it's through the preaching of the apostles and the prophets which gave you hope, proclaimed truth, changed your life, and then drew you into and connected you to the cornerstone. And when you get there, you can't leave. You're connected. Woohoo! I was hoping somebody would say amen on that one, because you're connected, you can't leave. I mean, He's brought you into that family. I mean, that's where all of it's connected, the aspect. He joined you together. And here's a beautiful phrase here. This word joined here in the Greek implies that God didn't just take a rock and throw you over there in the temple. It means that He uniquely placed you into the right part of where you're supposed to be. So when Neva gave her life to Christ years ago, and when Freddie gave his life to Christ years ago, and when my father-in-law, Gaines Montgomery, gave his life to Christ years ago, even though in geographical different locations, God joined us, took us,
and put us to the cornerstone. He placed you right where He needs you. I want to say this to you. If God takes Jared DeGlannon and Pat Brown and Byron Brown and all of you in this room who've accepted Christ, and He joins us together in that, it says a whole structure being joined together. If God uniquely places us into the body, here's my question. Don't you think that you're valuable to the body of Christ? Don't you think that if God puts you into the body and connects you to the cornerstone, that God has uniquely gifted you for some purpose for the body of believers? He has. 1 Corinthians 12:7 tells us that He's given every one of us a spiritual gift for the building up of the body of believers. Oh, what a beautiful picture that we put all these truths together when Paul talks about being joined together for the body of Christ. I just want to say to each one of you who have professed Christ, placed faith in Christ, you are extremely important to this local body of believers at First Baptist Church, Lacombe. I want to say to each one of you that if you don't feel like you have a place, I want to encourage you to say that you do have a place. When God brought you here, He sovereignly knew you had some gift that this local body needed. And so He wants you to be able to say, God, here's my gift. Use it. And if it means going to some particular leader within the church and say, look, here's my gift. Where can I fit in this particular place? It means that you need to be connected and be using your gift for the glory of God. Christ, the cornerstone. The prophets and the apostles, the foundation. And we are the structure. 1 Peter 2:5 tells us that we are living stones being built up. Now, I want you to see what we are being made up into. Because it's not just the fact that we're connected. There's a purpose of being connected. Look with me, if you would, at verse 20 again. You're built on the foundation, the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows, here it is, into what? A holy temple in the Lord. Now, Paul is not saying that Cheryl Ashe and Billy Ray are physically being made into a temple. That'd be kind of funny, wouldn't it? I'm just talking about you two. Now, all of us would look funny, all right? It would look funny if people got saved and became a part of a church and we just glued you and you became some kind of monument on one night. Well, they've added one more person to the temple. We'll see what looks up there next week. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's figuratively talking about. He's using terminology that both the Gentiles and the Jews knew. Follow with me just for a moment. The Gentiles had a temple as well. It was called the Temple of Diana. It was a gigantic, of a monstrosity of a temple. People could see it from far away. It was gaudy, but it was their place that they would worship this false god. The Jews, when Paul used this phrase, the temple of the Lord, they immediately would think of the temple that Herod built in Jerusalem. But Paul is not talking about either one of those. Because remember, he's talked about four times about being united into one. Paul is talking about a spiritual temple. A place where God would dwell. Not a building, but a people of God. Remember the conversation that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? The Samaritan woman says, we worship on the hill, you worship in Jerusalem. But Jesus said, no, there's coming a time when neither you worship there or the Jews worship in Jerusalem. But God is looking for those who worship how? In spirit and in truth. And this is what Paul's referring to. That God is, when He saved you, He connected you to the cornerstone so that you could be a temple, a body of believers where God's presence and His glory would dwell. The fullness of His Shekinah glory in the temple, He says, is now in the body. In us! And that's what He's building up. And He says, and it grows into this. So here's this promise right here, deeply embedded into this truth, that He says that when Christ is the cornerstone, and we're teaching and preaching the Word, people are connected to the cornerstone, He says we're growing into the temple. That excites me a little bit. To know that we as a church are fulfilling what Jesus said in Matthew 16. When Jesus said, I will, say it with me, build my church. He promises right here in Ephesians. He says, Christ is a cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are the foundation. And we keep preaching and teaching that truth. He says, God is going to grow us into a temple of the Lord.
doesn't mean we'll get to this one particular place and we stop and says, okay, you're done.
We're constantly needing to grow in the Lord. Let me just encourage you for a moment, church, that as we continue to hear these truths and grow in this, it means that God's glory dwells in this place. And He inhabits a people like that who worship Him. What a great truth. To know that God's church, we've come from chapter 2, verse 1, where we're dead, to the point now in verse 21, where we're the temple of the Lord. Hallelujah! That was a work of God to do that among us. And listen to the last truth in verse 22. In Him, and here He tells us the means about all of this. In Him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place. Oh, I love that word. It's like a holy habitation is the word that Paul is using there. You are becoming a place for God to dwell, to abide, for His glory to hang around by the Spirit. Church, that is the means by which it's going to happen. He says, by the Spirit of God, you're being brought together to Christ the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets teaching of the foundation. We proclaim that truth. And He says it's by the Spirit of God. Now, where does that happen? It means that we become obedient. We teach the Word. But listen to me. Jesus told us in John that the Spirit of God is truth. And then He also said that the Word is truth. John chapter 16, verse 13. This is what Jesus said. When the Spirit of truth comes, follow with me because I'll bring it back together. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whenever He hears, He will speak and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Meaning, the Holy Spirit comes in your life when you receive Christ through faith. Right? But also notice how the Holy Spirit also works as well. The Word of God is truth. And the Spirit of God uses His Word to proclaim truth. John 17, 17, when Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. Now put that together. John 16, Jesus says the Spirit is truth. John 17, He says your Word is truth. So guess what the Spirit and the Word are going to do? They're going to work together. Because the Word is the Spirit's truth. And so when we proclaim the Word, the Spirit works, and then we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, and He says, the building is being built up in Christ, and it's being done by the Spirit. May we make the connection through proper proclamation of God's Word. Whew. What a good news. That God has put you and me, how the church works together. Let me give you a picture of how it works together. On Thursday, 5:30 morning, George Denton, Byron Brown, Connie Peterson, Jacob Swinson, and Garrison Snelling meet in the parking lot at First Baptist Lacombe to go minister to Grand Isle residents. Not just working with people of the church, but just islanders. Working together in the name of Christ to make a difference for people. We clean the first man's yard. Get through working. We sit and talk to this man. Find out his needs. Pray for this man. Witness to him about the great news of Jesus Christ. He says he's a believer, but we got to minister to this brother. Those five that we went down is this explanation, this text. The structure being joined together. You can be the church raking leaves and picking up debris just as much as you can be the church sitting on Sunday morning absorbing the Word of God. And the church is being built. I tell you what, if you haven't gone on trips like that and served together, man, it grows you close together. You get to see their hearts. You get to laugh with them. You get to cut up and say a bunch of things and talk about jokes and things like that that, well, we just won't go there right now. All good stuff now. Let me say that. But we grew together in the Lord. And I want to say to you, church, I am thankful to be your pastor. I am thankful to serve alongside of a body who is getting it to understand that the Word is what we need. We've grown. We've got more room to grow. But may we, this morning, in our commitment time, simply make a commitment. Say, God, would you make us a church to never compromise from the Word of God. And may you join us together and grow us to be the body of believers where your glory dwells. Let's pray. Father, we pause in awe in this moment. Father, we worship you. You are so good to take dead people in sin and transgressions. Deliver us from the prince of the power of air. Raise us from death. Give us new life. Give us new purpose. We once were far off. We once were strangers. We once were aliens. But you have reconciled us to you because of the cross. And because of your work and through the preaching of your word. Father, you've given us access to you. And we bless you for that. And Father, through your work, you are growing this church spiritually to be the body of believers that you want us to be. But Father, we confess to you right now that we have much room for growth. And so God, I beg you at this moment, among this room, that we all would make a commitment to you that we would never compromise from the Word of God, which is the central foundation for growing to be a place where you dwell. Holy Spirit, we want to be the place where your presence dwells every time we gather for worship. And so God, I pray in this moment that you speak to our hearts, that if there's any individual in this room who's been connected to this body but yet has stepped up to use their gifts for you, God, would you spur that person on right now to realize that they're valuable to you in this local body? Father, I pray for the individual in this room who may have heard this message and may have realized today because you have convicted them that they've never been delivered from their sin and they're not connected to you, the cornerstone. God, today I pray you give them faith to choose you to turn from sin and turn to you so that they could be connected to the cornerstone. Father, remove Satan's lies to them that they have to get everything straight and fixed. God, may you make it clear to them today you can wipe the slate clean and make them new. God, we pray in this moment that you'd be honored in everything that we do, every decision that we make. And as every person leaves this place, God, I pray that today that they would leave having dealt with you in the way that you have spoken to their heart this morning. Be glorified, Father, in this moment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.